Welcome home. Two words that fling open the doors and invite the weary traveler to come rest and be nurtured and surrounded by familiar and comforting sights and sounds. Welcome home. Words that, like outstretched arms, offer a warm and loving embrace to the one who has been so missed. And so I say to all of you who are here this morning, whether it is your first day with us or your first day back in a long while or your fourth decade, welcome home. It's so good to have you all here. There's something unique and wonderful about coming home. Coming home means catching up with those who you've been out of touch with, telling one another the stories of what's happened while you were away. It means you are back among the loved ones who know your heart. Coming home means finding comfort in the familiarities of your people. It means being embraced by the bonds of mutual affection and trust, being seen and known by the people you claim as your own and who claim you as theirs. Dwight Young said, "Home is an emotion, a deep-rooted sense of welcome and permanence and belonging. It's the safe, intensely personal realm where you can permit yourself to throw off everything that isn't fundamentally, essentially you." But I also want to acknowledge that for some people, the word home brings up painful associations. Some people's first home may not have been a place of nurturance and safety, but rather a place of secrets and violence. Some people moved so often when they were growing up that the question, "Where's home?" is not an easy one to answer. Some decide it would be better to create a circle of loving people around them, a chosen family. My own extended family is enriched by several people who joined in and claimed us as their own, as we did them. And these aunts and uncles are as much family to me as the ones to whom I am related by blood. I hope that this congregation can be a form of chosen home for each of you, and to the many more who have yet to find us and claim us as theirs. There are also deeper and subtler ways that we experience coming home. And what I mean is that sense of coming home to oneself. In the Christian scriptures, Jesus tells a parable about a son who returns home to his father in a state of desperation and shame. I know that for some people among us, listening to biblical stories practically gives you hives. So I invite you to bear with me and listen for the wisdom in the story. And he said, "There was a man who had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of the property that falls to me.' And he divided it among them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took his journey into a far country, and there he squandered his property in loose living." That's what it says, loose living. "And when he had spent everything, a great famine arose in that country, and he began to be in want. So he went and he joined himself to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his fields to feed the swine. And he gladly would have fed on the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare? But I perish here with hunger. I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants.' And he arose and he came to his father. But while he was yet at a distance, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring quickly my best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and make merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to make merry." Meanwhile, the other son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing, and he asked one of the servants to tell him what was going on. "Your brother is come," he said, "and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him now back safe and sound." The older brother became enraged and refused to go in, so the father came out and pleaded with him. But he answered, "Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders, yet you never even gave me a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours has squandered your property with prostitutes comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him." "My son," the father said, "you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this, your brother of yours, was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is now found." As you probably realize, the story of the prodigal son isn't really a story about a father and two sons. It's a parable, it's a teaching story about the nature of the relationship between humanity and the spirit of love, between our lower ego-driven self and our higher self. It's a story about coming home to God. If that word doesn't work for you, it's a story about coming home to love, to our truest self, our inner divine nature. It's hard not to get caught up in the mundane, material world of commerce and popular culture. It can begin to feel like there's nothing more to life than making sure the kids get to soccer practice and there's enough food in the refrigerator and the boss is happy with your work. We so easily become estranged from our own spirit, from our sense of embeddedness in the natural world, and the love and connection with the human community. The prodigal son believes he is unworthy of being embraced and welcomed home because he was greedy and foolish. Do you ever feel like if people really knew you, if they knew some of the things that came out of your mouth, or some of the things that you did, that they would be disappointed or they might judge you? We all carry shames, beliefs that we have, that we are unworthy of love for this reason or that. But this story says that love is always watching out for your return. It is ready to throw a party and welcome us home, no matter what we've done. Love doesn't care what we think about our lovability. The poet Rumi said, "Your task is not to seek for love, but merely to seek and find all the barriers within yourself that you have built against it." Coming home to spirit is about letting go of all of those false beliefs about your unworthiness. Those are the only things separating you from love. Your own beliefs in your sins keeps you from experiencing the truth of who you are, a beloved member of the family of life, infinitely loved and infinitely loving. As Mary Oliver put it, you do not have to be good. You don't have to walk on your knees for 100 miles through the desert repenting. You only have to let the soft animal of your body love what it loves. It's easier than we might think to become lost from ourselves. So many of us have been wandering in a foreign land, trying to run on our own generator power, living in spiritual poverty for so long that it has begun to feel normal. The Course in Miracles says, "The journey to God," again, if that word stops you, replace it. "The journey to love is merely the reawakening of the knowledge of where you are always and what you are forever. It's a journey without distance to a goal that has never changed." So if you listen in the quiet, in the stillness, you will hear the sound of your own higher self calling you home. Home to yourself, home to your heart, home to the holy. Like the harsh and exciting call of the wild geese announcing your place in the family of things. Welcome home. Welcome home. It is good to be home with you. Amen, and blessed be.